We had a theme this weekend, the idea of disciples with vision. I want to comment on that. You may be a Christian, but you may not be a disciple. Have you thought that thought? There's a lot of folks in our churches that may be saved, but now disciple. That means an active follower. It's dynamic. It's ongoing. It's something during the week. It's not just attending meetings. And culturally, we have a Christian culture, but are they disciples? So one of the things we're about is a walk with Jesus, where we're following Him in our lives. We're in His Scriptures. We're in prayer. We're meeting with others in heart-to-heart fellowship. That's one thing we navigators are about. So we're about producing this thing in the life. I guess you've gathered that by the weekend. With vision, our idea is ultimately that's not an end in itself. Ultimately, every guy could be a producer. Every fella here could reach another guy, either a guy who's been a Christian a while and not really a disciple, and then turn him into one. Help him, that is. And then a fella not know the Lord, and then bring him along and help him find Christ, and then help his life as far as being a disciple. So this is by intent. Disciples with vision. Our vision is beyond us. It's not just our little stinking lives. It's all those other guys that need help, and we're the vehicle through which God will use us. He won't use those angels. He will use us. And we've got to get to a point where we are a disciple or He can't use us, because He's got to live through us and work through us into others' lives. Now, go ahead, y'all, lay that down. By intent, we designed several things in the schedule. The two small groups, if you notice, one was focusing on getting with men of like heart. And that should occur through the year. A guy's meeting with you, you're meeting with a guy. That is so key. It's iron sharpening iron, like that verse said. And it's all those verses. That is what we're trying to say needs to happen regularly in your life through the year, not just this event. Then, on Saturday morning, we talked on prayer. And the emphasis there was using the Scriptures to guide you in your praying. Wasn't that a good tool? Wasn't that a good exercise? What do I pray? I don't know. I just run out of words after about 2 minutes. Well, the book of Psalms pretty much is that. It's prayers that godly men have offered in all kinds of areas of life, in all kinds of phases and things going on. So the importance of prayer we focused on. Then John gave his testimony about coming to Christ and talked about Navigators. And Navigators is an organization that exists. Headquarters in Colorado Springs, guys on staff full-time, da-da-da-da-da. But in our way of thinking, that's not the sum total. That's not the goal, even. You're it. So you're Navigators. A navigator is a guy who's a disciple, and he's meeting with other men. There you go. Right in there. And so we're all navigators. The idea is navigating the sea of life. If I get it right now, Dawson, with meeting with all these sailors, observed that every ship had a navigator. And what a navigator did was he kept everything on course. See, he had a captain, and the captain had orders, and the captain needed to go this way. And the navigator would read where he was, orders from the captain to go over here, and he'd plot how to get there. Now, it was before computers and GPS, satellite transmissions, and all that stuff. But you had a sextant to read the stars. You had the sun. You had maps and charts and all this kind of thing. So he could take, you know, measuring the winds, measuring all this. He could take readings, and he could figure out where he was on the globe, plot it, and then set a course. So the image that the guys came up with was, let's be known as that. So Jesus is my captain. He gives me the orders. I'm sailing my ship on the sea of life, but who am I? I'm the navigator. And what I do is, the Bible is my charts, compass, sextant, all the tools I need are right there. So I'm using the Scriptures with Jesus in my heart leading me on the sea of life. I'm navigating. And then I see other ships drift, and then I take them in tow and show them the way to go. Not push them, but pull them. So the idea of the navigator is that. And then there came W-2 navigators, as John says. It's guys that get their living from it. But I don't view myself any different than y'all. I just do it more because I do it full time. So I wanted to have John share about history of navs and all that. That's like our heritage here. And then, if you remember, he shared on scripture memory. Now, I don't know if this hits you or not, but personally with me, whenever I think of scripture memory, it turned me off very bigly, because it was in a church setting that I remember learning about scripture memory. When I was a kid, we had this memory program we went through. It was a little book. I still remember some of the pictures. And we'd get points and stars and da-da-da-da-da. And it was work and drudgery. I knew no adults that ever memorized Scripture, because that's what the kids did in the programs, Vacation Bible School and things like that. So, but I want you to notice the difference. Did you notice how a lot of John's messages weren't like theological treatises? They weren't like... They basically were life stories with... It's like, here's his life, and then Scripture would do this, like a cloth. Did you notice that? So, he's talking with a guy somewhere, and the guy brings up this in his life, and it remembered... It comes to mind a story similar that he experienced something like that. Well, then there's two verses he memorized attached to that, that God helped him get victory over it, or helped him in that instance. So, I can identify with you. And then there's a story, and then there's that verse and that verse. Or he's a guy saying something, and then two verses pop in his mind, and then he goes, oh yeah, and I remember when I memorized those verses. It's talked a lot today. You need to be journaling. Buy you a book, and every day enter you in your journal. Journaling, journaling, journaling. Guys, this is the navigator's journaling. Scripture memory. To John Crawford, to all these older navigator guys, to myself, what scripture memory is, it is not rote memorization that you do in a church program. That is not what we're referring to. If you hadn't caught that just by observing John's talks, that's why I'm trying to make the point here. We're talking about something that represents your life. In the beginning with Christ, five verses, and in the topical memory system, there's all those little topics. But when you start memorizing verses on your own, you don't need topics, because your life becomes those topics. So you're struggling with this, and God shows you two verses that help you with that. Then you put it on a card. You write the reference on the back and on the bottom right there. And now that situation is your topic with that verse. So you memorize that verse. Now when you review your verses, what happens? You think, oh yeah, you know, this verse helped me with that. This verse helped me with that. I remember that person came to me, and then after two of them, I said, I better get a verse on it because it's starting to repeat. Or I was in a message at church, and it's just, boy, that's good. I need that verse. I was talking with Jim Downing. He said the topical memory system is indispensable because it gives you a set of verses that are commonly used. Has this been true of you guys? How many of you really have learned the topical memory system? Raise your hand. I want to see that first, who I'm talking to. Okay. Has it been your experience that hardly a talk, hardly a tape that you hear, that not one of those verses is not in there? Is that not true? That's my experience. It's like a core of verses that is just in the body of Christ. So it's good. But guys, that's not the goal. That's the starting point. The first thing is to get that thing down, and that's your goal. But to know the thinking and the heart and the context, then it helps you learn the Bible. I want to master the Bible, and I want the Bible to master me. It's kind of like those two things go hand in hand, hand in glove. So I get those verses down with those topics. But then what I want to do next is, Eric and Benny and I were talking about this. Instead of buying another program, now we have come up with a second one on emotions, I think it is, or priorities or something. Instead of buying another program, what I want to do now is start getting verses. As Jim Downing was telling me, we was talking about this, he said, the next thing I want a guy to do is memorize the verses he cannot live without. I like that. And he said, more from what he's seen in helping guys, there's about 100 to 150 verses that a guy has to have. And it goes across his life. That's beyond the topical memory system. Yes? How many are in the topical memory system? There's 60 cards. Five sections, 12 cards in each section. 60 cards, and some of the cards have two verses on them. So it's 70-something verses. Only 60. There's not 300. No, there's not. See, that's the first batch. Now, we had John hit Scripture memory and had Jerry check him with a view of just John, when he gets with guys, a lot of times all they do is check their verses, but see, those verses bring up stories, so they'll share life. It's interwoven with those verses. That's wonderful. The point is, you're going on with God, you're digging and scratching around, you got verses and you're in the Word, and but that memory, see, is a whole lot more than just this rote memory program that you got to go do legalistically. That's not what we're thinking. If you've just observed John's talks, you know, just think back. I mean, it's rich. And the Word of God was everywhere. Why? Because of what I'm saying. There's something in his life, and there's a verse that helped him, and he memorized that sucker. And now, whenever it comes up, he remembers the experience, he remembers the verse, and the power of the Lord comes in there and helps him in his life. And that's what we're about. That's how you get victory. All right, that was Scripture. Then the next morning, we wanted him to get something about our lives. And every one of us struggle with this area of money, because we either don't have enough and we envy and want more and got to get more, or we have enough and we can't ever get satisfied. And this thing the world has us is deceiving, and it pulls on us. And we've all got that. So we wanted him to dialogue. And I don't know if you picked it up, but one of the things that kept hitting me was one antidote for this drive to career and work and money and more money and get more success is generosity and giving, turning loose of the money, letting it flow through you. That's like an antidote that compensates. So do develop that. And he talked about several areas. That's so good. Then last night, the cost of discipleship. You have handouts that are pretty complete. I'd imagine for most of us, I'm including myself here, honestly, how many verses could you pick up that God hit you with just from this weekend? What do you think, Tony?
Three or four
you really want to work on, apply to your life. Another guy told me he had about 10. Well, it may be too many, but maybe not. Because, see, it's not like it's just contained here. If he takes those little sheets are handy for personal study, guys. Take those little sheets that John passed out in your notes and start looking those scriptures up. And you start seeking the Lord on these things. And put some of them on those cards. We got those cards and packs down there. Just pick you up some of those cards and got that little pack. Now, I carry a pack with me at all times. It's the best little thing for redeeming time. I'll be sitting at a traffic light and I can review one verse. Can you believe that? Pull up to a red light, got that radio off, and I'll go over one verse and the light changed and I'm ready to go. Now, how about that? That's the whole verse right there. You go to the doctor's office, what do? Everybody sits around, they got the TV blaring, they got magazines. I review a pack of verses every time I go to the doctor's office. A whole pack. Yeah.
Another thing that I'm planning on doing is using business cards. You can get computers to print out the forms. You know, and actually they have little places for your business cards. All the things that can store business cards.
Yes.
You can print out your verses on business cards and run it through your computer printer and do that. So that's another option.
for the tape, he's saying to use business cards. He's computerized, and he used these sheets and programs that print business cards, and you can use that. This is, I think, a business card size. Is it not? Oh, they are? Okay. Okay. I'm sorry about that then. I didn't know. These actually, the size of this was thought up before business cards came around. So they didn't know to acclimate. Probably if they had done it today, they'd have put it on business card size for that reason. What I want to do is refer to two verses, because I think we've had enough, honestly, in our minds. I don't want to get into a long talk. I actually prepared one. But I want to go to two scriptures out of my talk and spend a little time thinking. Isaiah 60:22. Let's look that verse up. Now I'll read from the New American, but most of y'all probably have NIV. The smallest one will become a clan or a thousand, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The smallest one will become a clan. Let's take some key points here. Smallest one, littlest one. How do you think of yourself? I don't know about you. I honestly don't think of myself as this big guy. I don't think of myself as somebody who is of high reputation that everyone should look up to, who's successful and who's made it. And I am the example you need to follow. I do not think of... Richard Ray came in to one of our times together, and... He sat down, he said, but I don't know if you remember this. Yeah, you were there. We were there together. He said, you know who I am? And I thought, Richard, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I don't know who you are. Who are you? Well, he had been thinking. He said, well, I've been thinking. Here I am. I've been in this business. I've made a lot of money. I've got my own company. This and that and this and that, you know, done all this building over here and there and here and there. Maybe I'm a success. People think I'm it. He said, I've been reading in the Bible. And I've been reading about God and who He is and what He does and how He does this and that. And he said, I've made a decision to think of myself a certain way. And I said, well, how do you think of yourself? He said, I am a pipsqueak. I thought, I like that. I like that. He said, no matter, in my own eyes, see, no matter how big I get, I always got to come back to, who am I? I'm a pipsqueak. It's about this big. That's all I am. Ian Thomas wrote a book, The Saving Life of Christ. Excellent. In there he's got a chapter called, Any Old Bush Will Do. And his whole point on the thing was, when God appeared to Moses, what was there about that bush? And his answer, nothing. God could have used that bush. He could have used that bush. He could have used that bush. Just because he used that bush, it had nothing to do with the bush. One of the dangers in disciple making is arrogance. Because as God starts blessing, you automatically start... See, it's a danger in anything. When He blesses in any way, really, even with money or success or anything, you start thinking, I did that. You know? I did all right. I'm now doing well. And immediately when you start down that road, you start moving God out. Oh, that's dangerous. God said, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, submit yourselves to each other. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to pick a fight, don't pick a fight with God. Just don't do that. You can't win. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You don't ever get arrogant in your mind. Be a little one. And that's a choice. No matter what happens in your life on success, when you start meeting with guys and God starts using you in their life, you're amazed. This guy gets his life squared away and he starts walking with Jesus. He starts becoming a disciple and you've been helping him. The tendency is to think, well, I know how to help a guy. I know what to do. I've done something. Oh, oh, oh. Don't go there. Who are you? Let's say it together. That's right. I wish Richard were here. He had to go to the airport to take Todd. Who are we? Ready? Pipsqueak. That's who we are. That's it. The Lord can use you and He wants to use you, but He can only use humble people. He really, that's all He can use. Because that's, He has to do it. And if I'm proud, I'm doing it. And it's like a block, like a dam in a river. The water hits it. Boom. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of God to flow through you? You want to be used by God in His work? Will you be poor in spirit, not haughty? I was heard it said, now we're back at this little verse, the smallest one will become a thousand, the least one a mighty nation. Okay, be a least one. God wants to do something. He wants to make you into a lot of people. I remember in church hearing this. We need Sunday school teachers who would teach Sunday school. And then as a story, it was a wonderful story. When you die and go to heaven, don't you want someone to come to you and say, I'm here because I sat in your class and I received Christ because of the work you did. I've heard that story before as a motivation. I love it. That's what I want. All right, let's apply it to our setting. I want that, and then I want another one to come up and say the same thing. And then I want another one to come up and say the same thing. And then in 20 years, I want this old guy to come through the gates and him come up to me and say, you remember you worked with that guy? Well, he led me to Christ. And then I want another guy in 30 years to come up and say, you remember you worked with that guy? And he led. I want, actually, in 100 years, I want about 100 people coming up and say, you remember, now you worked with that guy, you worked with that guy, you worked with that guy. See, over my lifespan, this can happen. If it's just now, how many am I meeting with? One. How many am I meeting with? Maybe two. I mean, I can't do this full time. I got to work. I got a wife. I've got children. I'm involved in my church. I've got other activities and things. But I can add on in the morning before work or in the afternoon when I leave work. I can add on one guy. I can add on another guy maybe. But if I help those guys for 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years, I'll get me another one or two. I'll get me another one or two after that. Then I go through. Say I start at 30, and then 35, and then 40. At 35, I got two. Say I've helped in over 5 years. That's plenty. By 40, I got four. By 45, I've got six. 50, I've got eight. 55, there's 10. By the time I'm 60, I have 12 guys. And then if every one of them are doing what I'm doing, now look at what's going on. Look at what's going on. You see, it's reproduction. It's multiplication. I remember I was in Mississippi. I was a dentist then at that time. I was on campus also at Ole Miss. That's where Tim Ferriss and I met, down at Ole Miss. This guy said, I'd like to talk to you. I have a potential business you might be interested in. Well, immediately I knew this is Amway because I was in Amway for a while and I'd gotten out. But I said, okay. So he came over. And he's going to show me all this stuff. And he said, now what is it you do? And I said, well, I'm a dentist. But he said, I know you're out of town. So I said, yeah, I go over and I'm working on this campus. Let me explain what we do. Of course, I had to drop on him. He didn't know it. I knew where he was headed. So I took his little board and I said, see, here's my idea. See, I helped this guy. And I drew a little line down. And then, see, he helps this guy, and then he helps two here, and then I help this guy, and I drew his pyramid. You know, it's just like that. And look at what happens, and I got this bunch down here, and I start up here. He said, well, that's like what I was going to show you. That's like Amway. I said, no, Amway's like this, because this was first. But that's the idea. It's pyramid market. That's what we're talking about. How is it that God would say, a little one will become a thousand, and the least one, a mighty nation? Well, he doesn't have right now in mind. It's not you running a meeting and inviting a thousand to come to the meeting. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, over time, you build it in the lives of men, and then they turn around doing the same over time. And I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, they'll say, all right, everybody in Roy Grady's section, meet over there. And there's a whole nation of people go over there. Wouldn't that be exciting? See, to me, I'm thinking bigger than just my life. I'm thinking, take the world with me, man. The idea of a disciple with vision. The vision is big, but now what I'm doing is with this guy, but I'm seeing through him. I've got a vision in mind. And this vision is captivated nicely in this little verse. See, the last line, I the Lord, who's doing it? It's God. He's working through me. He says, I the Lord will hasten it in its time. So he's got time built in, and it's his time. Lord, use me, a little one, multiply me into a thousand. Multiply me into a mighty nation. Now, guys, that's worth giving my life to. I think Walt, I heard this on by Walt Hendrickson. No, I'm see if I'm right on this. Walt used to work for wasn't it a transporting company and a shipping company that dealt with bananas? Wasn't that right? Is it Rayho? Anyway, it's just the funniest story. I just think of this every time. Like, what are you going to give your life to? And he was having a problem with the amount of time they were wanting him to work. And the top guy calls him in, sits him down, and he starts railing up and down. And the last line was, I'm looking for a fella who will want to give his life to bananas. And as he walked out, he said, I don't want to give my life to bananas. And then he thought of the things that the guy was working with him on. They'd been meeting in the Word and all that. And he said, I want to give my life to the Word of God, to Jesus, and to making disciples the rest of my life, because I want to have more to show in heaven than bananas. Whew. That's powerful. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Let me show you one more verse, and then I'm done. Matthew 9. This is probably familiar to y'all. I just want, and I'll make one point out of it after reading it. It's the passage on Jesus and how the multitudes touched his heart. 35 through 38. Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus was doing work, kingdom work. He was involved with people. Do you see that? Now, he was proving he was God's Messiah. So he had to do miracle after miracle after miracle just to alter the mindset. You hit bam, 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 bam. Before long you go, this isn't your average guy. Now, I'm not going to be doing that. I am not trying to prove I'm the Son of God. So I'm not going to be called to doing miracles. But he's saying here, there's help needed in this harvest. It's like, I can't do it all. He's the Son of God. the people, he saw them. He was among them, and they touched his heart. He was moved at heart. He saw them distressed and downcast. NIV says harassed and helpless. It's sheep wandering around, and they need help. They need a leader. They need someone to guide them. I don't know if you feel like that in life. Wandering around. Where am I going next? What am I doing next? Well, they need somebody to come in there and help them in their life. The idea of moving them down toward God's thinking and how to live life. He said what we need. See, a lot of folks will poke finger on the harvest. Well, we got too many of these in our culture. We got too many of this. These people are doing this and that. That is no good. That didn't help in anything. What's needed are workers. And what's wrong is the workers are few. It's not the harvest that's off. It's ready to be picked. The word beseech there is a strong word. It means really urge. It means pray hard to God. It's not just pray. It's beg and plead. And oh, Lord, would you send out workers into your harvest? Because he saw this as a crying need. Then it never changes. Every generation it's the same. We need more workers. Now what we'll do, I think, personally now, is we'll confuse organizational work with personal work. You know what I'm saying? Running programs and running organizations. Now, indirectly, they'll help people. But me getting involved in another fella's life, that is really, that's right down in the trenches, that's really what we're talking about. And what the point I wanted to make is the word in 37 for worker, the word there, laborer, the Greek, you could use different words. There's several different words you could use. The boss man, or like the guy that behind the scenes runs the books. But then there's the guy that's doing the job. Guess what word it is? It's the common guy, the common laborer guy. That says tons to me. See, there are times when I go, oh, brother, I got to get up in the morning and I got to go meet with that guy. I declare. I don't know if y'all have ever thought that. It's like you're up late because something happened and then you got to get up early and you go, oh, man. There's actually times when disciple making and meeting with another fella seems like work. Well, guess what? That's what Jesus thought it was. It is. So honestly, you know, a grand and glorious thing. Well, our vision is, but to get there, we got to be working with guys in their lives, helping them walk with Jesus. And that's not grand and glorious sometimes. It's like hanging underwear out on a line or something. You got to deal with the baggage. You got to deal with things. You got to help a guy. But that's part of it. Just common word for work. It's the idea, he's mentioning harvest, is go pick the apples. It's go work in the field. It's dig the ditch. It's lay the brick. It's do the work. Rather than sitting in the office being the boss man, or rather than doing the books and the posh job, which a lot of white collar got. It's in. This is the blue collar, common day worker. And that's the word he picked. Is that not interesting? And that's what he felt. He's just trudging it out. To guys that meet with guys in what we're talking about in the Navigator movement, this is one thing I've observed. There's hardly anybody that thinks the same as the people here. Period. In our churches, there's good folks, Christian folks, disciples that are there. The tendency is through the church and in the church, everything is contained. We're not against church or anything like that. We're just saying we have a sense of calling and mission that we're doing. So I'm meeting a guy. I'll get a guy from a Sunday school. I'll get another guy from my work. I'll get another guy from the neighbor down the street. I'll get a whatever. But I'm about making disciples personally. rather than joining the program. I'm about it personally, because that's the thing that's needed. It's the worker. But there's no camaraderie. This is what I've observed. It's like we're alone. There's no acknowledgement or recognition, no position. Like, here's Jerry Elms. Look at the good job he's done. He doesn't get any money. He doesn't get any position. He doesn't get any recognition. So it's like we got to do all of this on our own steam. It's like, I got to want to, because it's not like this groundswell of everything. So one of the reasons we have this is just to look around and say, hey, there's more doing this than just me. I mean, that's needed. Well, one of the things I have, and there's danger in this, and I don't want it to be misconstrued, but one of the things I wanted to do was to recognize guys that are doing this. This is our deal. This is what we talk about. Why not recognize them? So I just want to call out fellas that I know. Now, I may miss somebody, and I intend not to that. Don't misread me. I just want to call out guys I know that are here who meet with men. David Bachman, Stand, Ray Bachman, Kevin Bassler, Benny Carlton, Charlie Chase, John Crawford. Everybody stand that I call your name. Jerry Elms, Tim Ferris, Doug Green, Jeff Gill, Bud Harmon, Todd Hendricks, Trent Hendricks, Spencer Hyatt, Kevin James, Tony Lyerly, Ricky Roper, Carl Marable, Steve Martin, Eric McGrew, Tom McKay, Noel Nelson, David Nolan, Tevin Peterson, Glenn Price, Richard Ray, Jim Sandlin, and Josh Titus. All y'all stand. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you, fellas. Sit down. Now, why? Why did I do that? Just so you'll know, guys among us who are doing this, meeting with other men to help them become a disciple. Now, if you didn't stand, I didn't call your name, that's not a slam. You're being met with. There's a time for everything. We don't want a 9, 10, 12, 13-year-old having a child, do we? No. Why? Reproductively, you could have a child around 14 or 15, and some earlier with hormonal development, stuff like that. But why would we not want somebody having a child at that age? It has to do with them. They're not mature enough, right? Not mature enough. There's a time for everything built in that little verse. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. There's a time to become a Christian. There's a time to be a baby Christian. There's a time to grow in being a disciple. There's a time. There's a time. And then God will bring a person around and you'll know it. It'll happen. It will happen. If you're praying for it, wanting to become a worker, it'll happen. But there's a time. So don't be slammed if I didn't call your name. And then the guys standing, they're not going to be prideful because the Lord's using them, and this is where we are. Now, guys, this is our vision. Disciples with vision. And I wanted to close with that. I had some other scriptures and stuff, but I think we're just saturated. But I think that was my intent of where I was headed anyway. Let me close by praying. Lord God, would you use me, a little one, a pipsqueak? Would you take my walk and reproduce my life into another guy? Would you multiply me? Through reproduction over time, would you make me a mighty nation so that when I get to heaven, a pipsqueak has a heritage of people who are there? Lord, I don't want to be high and mighty in my own eyes, but I want to be a vessel. Lord, I want to do it in your time. I don't want to hurry it up. I want to grow deeper. Help me in the memory. Help me in the cost of being a disciple. Help me in my praying. Help me getting with other men. Help me applying your word to my life. Help me with the pulls of the world, with the money and the work and the balance and all the time management that I have to do. So many things on my plate. Lord, each one of us can pray this prayer, and I know it. Help us to be a worker. Just take the yoke and just bear it and go do the work of the kingdom. Help us to do that, O Lord. thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.